Heavenly Father, we have just sung that Jesus is Lord. Your word points to this very deep truth that Jesus is Lord. God, today as we look at a text that you have given us in your word from the book of James, God, would we sing this as we hear your word, Jesus be Lord of all, as we're challenged by the word that you've given us today. God, would you allow us to submit to the authority of the word and declare in our lives that Jesus is Lord of all. We need to hear from you today. So we ask in the name of Jesus that you would speak to our hearts through your word and through your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, if you take it out and open up to the book of James, we're going to be looking at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. The book of James is always a fantastic study. It points directly into our hearts and our lives. It exposes the human condition. It comes to a place where we understand what consistent discipleship looks like. Those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ should carry forward specific things that help us reflect the glory of Jesus Christ, that help us show forth the truth that Jesus is Lord in our lives. Consistent application, consistent discipleship. This is why James in James chapter 2 gives the famous explanation that faith without works is dead. And the very next thing that he comes to in James chapter 3 is dealing with our tongues and dealing with the words that we speak. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something probably you've never done in church. Stick out your tongue for a second to your friend next to you, right? Stick out your tongue there. Our tongues are absolutely amazing. They are created by God. Did you know that your tongue is actually the strongest muscle in your entire body? No matter how much you bench press, no matter how much you back squat, your tongue is still the strongest muscle in your body. It has over 9,000 taste buds. Unless you scorched it with your coffee this morning, which may have reduced its effectiveness. Your taste buds then allow your tongue to actually have a unique tongue print. If criminals went around licking things, we'd be able to identify who they were based on the tongue print that's left behind. Your tongue is an absolute unique creation of God. And yet, as we look in this text of Scripture, our tongue has the greatest potential for good as well as the greatest potential for evil. Our tongue has the greatest potential for good, but it also has this greatest potential for evil. So if we get nothing else out of this text, I want you to key in and understand this. What we say and how we speak matters because we represent Jesus Christ. And our words have this potential power for good or the power to destroy. The pivot point of this entire text is found in verse 5. Look at this with me. So also, chapter 3, verse 5 of James. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. This is the key of the entire text. The tongue, this small member, yet it boasts of great things. Would you read this entire text with me as we open up and begin to study the word of God, starting in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. We put bits in the mouths of horses so they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, that though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Well, let's start by looking in this text at the potential that we have in our speech for good, which James is really indicating here in these first five verses. And he's helping paint a picture for us. And he starts off with a very strong caution. And it's a caution that applies particularly to those of you who are sitting in this room. Why? Because we are being trained at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, at Spurgeon College. We are being trained to be those who communicate the Word of God with accuracy. And notice what James says. Not many of you should become teachers. He's not talking about this in just the sense that a pastor or someone who regularly communicates the Word of God, yes, that is a place or a role, but he's talking about anyone who transmits the Word of God. So even those of you who are leaving to go overseas in the spring as Fusion students, you're going to be transmitting the truth of the gospel. For those of us who walk around the corner today and have an opportunity perhaps to share the gospel with someone in our community, we're communicating the truth of God. This really applies to all Christians. We need to be cautious and careful, but even more particularly those of us who communicate truth on a regular basis, whether it's in Sunday school or as we stand up in a pulpit. Why? Because we know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. The strictness is we are held to the standard of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that we proclaim. Now here's the temptation that all of us face, and I think James even recognizes this, that as we look at and as we study the Word of God, we might also have some great ideas that we also want to communicate. And in fact, if you listen at any given moment to preachers on TV, many of them have some great ideas, but they stray far from the text of Scripture. We are to give the words of God, not our own thoughts. We are to give the words of God and treat the Word of God carefully. We have no greater thing than the words of God. And so this is the standard to which we're held. This is how we are going to be judged. And I want you to notice something very clearly, even as we're looking at this one portion of this text. You understand that when we're talking about speech, how essential this is in the grand narrative of the text of Scripture. How does God create in Genesis 1? He speaks. In Genesis 3, when humanity falls, what are we doing when we're communicating with God? We're speaking lies, falsehood, manipulation. It begins. This is a tension that's here, that God speaks life and humans continue to wrestle with this sin where we are speaking untruth, where we are speaking things that aren't accurate, that aren't right, that aren't reflective of God. It exposes our hearts and shows our need for a Savior, if in no other way than just in our speech. When we get to the New Testament and we're looking at Paul's instructions about speech in Ephesians 4, we're told to put away every falsehood. In 2 Corinthians 8, we're told to make sure that we have excellence in our speech. To the church in Colossians, in Colossians 4, he said we're to speak with graciousness. Already in James chapter 2, if you read behind in James chapter 2, verse 12, we're already told that we are going to be held to a different standard, that we are going to be judged based on the things that we say. Our words matter. Turn over to Titus chapter 2, just a few pages over. For those of us who are to be teachers, for those of us who are to communicate the truth of the Word of God, We're told that we are to teach sound doctrine. But in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 7 and in verse 8, listen to the word of God. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. This is the instruction for you and for me, that not only it's in good works, but it's also in the words that we say and how we say that. Oh, and by the way, why? So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Our consistency in our speech, our consistency in our actions matter because we reflect the gospel. So James cautions us, not many of us should be teachers. Not many of us should ascend into that place without thinking through exactly what's going on. And for those of us in this room, this is what God has called us to do. So friends, know that you are going to be judged with greater strictness. He said, well, I thought you were talking about this being the potential for good. Well, turn as we look back in James chapter 3, verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. James is acknowledging that he himself is one of those who stumbles even in his speech. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. In essence, there's only one perfect man, right? Jesus. He's reflecting our standard again, is Jesus himself. And then he points to this idea that all of this is based out of a component of self-control, of gospel-driven self-control. If someone can control their tongue, according to verse 2, they are able to bridle his whole body. In other words, if you can control your speech, you also are reflecting a self-control that works its way out through other aspects of your life. And to illustrate this, James helps his audience by giving them two common examples. If you've ever been horseback riding, it's a lot of fun. You're sitting atop this massive beast that at any time could take off and run. In fact, my grandparents had a horse for a long time, and you would get on Raymond, and Raymond hated to be ridden. He just hated to be ridden. He was ornery, and it was horrible. And if you got on Raymond, Raymond had figured out where the low branches were. Right? So you would get on Raymond, and you would start taking off, and he would kind of walk around for a little bit and let you think that you were in charge, and then he would lower his head and he would bolt for the nearest low branch and rake you off if you weren't watching. How did you control Raymond? You had to get those reins and you had to pull them back so that his head would hit the branch before your body did. That's how you controlled Raymond. If you were able to do that, then you were in control of the horse. James was showing this in a perfect way. Like, we put a bit in the mouth of horses and we can control them and tell them where to go. The tongue, this small thing in our body, has a potential to reflect all of this amazing gospel goodness if we will but control. Oh, how about a ship? A massive, massive ship that even in James' day, they had large boats driven by the wind. Yeah, but how are you steering it? You're steering it with this small piece of wood that sticks out the back, that's the rudder, and you're controlling the entire ship, no matter which direction the wind is blowing, by this small little thing. James said, this is exactly how it goes for you and for me. We have amazing potential to be vessels that bring the good news of Jesus Christ. But friends, it is so important that our tongue is in control. There's an amazing potential for good. And that's where we get to this pivot in verse 5. Notice again, so also the tongue is a small member, but it boasts of great things. It boasts of great things. This small thing is what we use to prop up our pride. It's what we use to help others think that we're much bigger than we actually are. It's a tool that also has potential for evil. In the same way that it had potential for good, it also has potential for evil. And notice what he jumps into as an example immediately. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Yesterday in Arizona, there was a big news story that came about because in 2017, in April, there had been a massive forest fire. It burned 48,000 acres of pristine forest, U.S. Park Service forest. How did this fire get started? Well, they finally revealed the details and the person who is responsible for the fire. Every year we hear those accounts of a forest fire that was started by somebody who didn't tend to their campfire, or didn't tend to what was there, and maybe we started a fire. This was a first that we know of in U.S. history, and it started with a problem, a gender reveal party. And this dad was really excited about his child and what it was. So he had a friend who was in the fireworks industry help him load a pyrotechnic that was not going to be shot into the air. It was actually going to be fired from this tube into a wall or target thing. And then it would either be pink or blue, and he would know the gender of the child. What they didn't know was what they were shooting towards had been, it was something that had already been in the woods, but it had been in prior times, a chemical had been placed on it so that it interacted. When they shot the cannon, it instantly burst into flames and then burned down 48,000 acres. And they never knew if it was a boy or a girl until the child was born. That was a horrible gender reveal party. Oh, by the way, the guy got a fine for $8 million for what he burned. Sorry, kid, about your college fund. I burned the forest down trying to find out. How great a forest is set ablaze just by one spark. James is helping us understand that our words have amazing potential to be absolutely devastating. For those of us who live and work in the realm of academics, don't we know this? I know in my brain, it's after years of training and years of study, you get into a conversation with someone and it's like, let's lock and load and let's go. And sometimes we're not thinking about the end result of the person who's receiving those words. It's one thing if it's an academic debate, it's another thing if it's your spouse or your child. How great a forest is set ablaze by just words. But it's actually even worse. He says it's not just this fire, that's forest fire that set ablaze. Look at verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. And then he tells us that three things happen because of our tongue. One, he says that the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. The image of staining the whole body here is like getting inked. It's like going to the local tattoo shop and getting a tattoo. Those tattoos are permanent. They stay. They don't go away. And James says there are words that we can speak to the very hearts of others that have the potential to stain not only our life, but also theirs for a long, 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 long time. Words hurt. I know we said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me, but we lied. Words hurt, and they hurt deeply. And so, friends, as believers in Jesus Christ, as consistent disciples, James is warning us to be careful with the very words we speak. Married in the room, how easy is it for us to quickly fire off something that we didn't even really think through or mean to our spouse that actually hurts their heart? We don't find out the depths of that hurt for another few weeks or months. How often have we said something to our children? And in the process of speaking this to our children, we were angry, we were frustrated. They just broke 100 different rules, and we speak harshly to them. And in the process, we break their hearts. Friends, the tongue can permanently stain the body. How much more even for those of us, and not just for others, but even for our own lives. I've known plenty of men who've lost their jobs because they can't control their tongue, and they're always firing off words without thinking through what they're saying. And it begins to stain their reputation. And if a good name is worth more than anything else, it destroys their potential. Our words matter. But not only does it stain the whole body, again in verse 6, it sets on fire the entire course of life. What James is saying is our words light us up. It's how people see us. It's how we can do good, right, through motivating perhaps others, but it's how we can destroy utterly someone else. And if you're an argumentative person, if you're someone who has tendencies toward that, then we can get into a verbal spat with somebody and we can dress them down and walk away and feel pretty good about ourselves. And brothers and sisters, we just sinned. Our goal is not to use our speech to destroy someone. Our goal is to use our speech to point them to Jesus first, and then to encourage them to walk more passionately to follow Jesus. But notice that James doesn't even stop there. It's not just that it stains our own life or stains the lives of others. Not that it just destroys with fire. He reveals the source of where this fire comes from. It is set on fire by hell. The source of the fire is from hell itself. Should this surprise us? The great sower of discord, the one who wants to bring destruction to the church, the one who wants to expose us as hypocrites, the one who wants to damage the gospel itself and try to dissuade people from following Christ. Oh, yeah, he's going to do everything that he can to fan into flame your careless use of speech. Because in so doing, not only do you discredit yourself, or do you do damage to others, but friends, we discredit the gospel. Is this you? If you were to look at your heart and reflect, even just over the last week, is this you? Have you been forceful with your words with someone in a way that absolutely was inappropriate? Have you perhaps even used words that were inconsistent with someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ? Maybe you just stubbed your toe on your bunk in your dorm room, but out of that came a whole flood of profanities. Inconsistent. See, Jesus understood this, and in Matthew 12, he tells us very clearly that it's out of the heart our mouth speaks. So we could talk about the tongue, we could talk about the mouth, but ultimately it's from our hearts and the transformation that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ that our mouth reflects, and it says everything about us as who we are in Jesus. And this is where we get to the third portion of this text, where we begin to see the shame of inconsistency. Notice in verse 7, we see every kind of beast. James just kind of lays it out. Look, find some sort of animal that somebody hasn't tamed in some way. Right? You go to SeaWorld and see dolphins that are trained, right? You can go to the zoo or someplace and maybe, or a circus, and somebody's got a lion that's been trained. It doesn't matter. We've found ways to train or tame almost every single animal. It's actually the outworking of our dominion mandate from Genesis. This is how this works. Oh, but no one can tame the tongue. He says in verse 8, it's a restless evil. Restless evil. Do you know that our tongues never stop moving? We use our tongues to swallow. We use our they physiologically can never stop moving till the day that you die. He says it's a restless evil. Notice also he uses a little bit of irony. He says it's full of deadly poison. How ironic that the very thing that we taste with, the very thing that is the way that we even enjoy food is full of the potential for poison. This inconsistency, verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father. We just sang amazing songs about the good news of Jesus Christ. With it we bless our Father. Oh, but wait. And with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. An inconsistency between the two. Now, I want us to note a couple of things here. James puts himself in this boat. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. With it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. I love this about James. It would have been easy for him as an apostle to kind of say, huh, yeah, with it, you, I've got it going on over here. He doesn't. He's being completely transparent. With it, I'm guilty of praising God and then turning around and gossiping about someone. With it, I'm completely capable of talking about how good God is and turn around and talking about how bad this person is. With it, I'm completely capable of praising my Savior, but then taking a group of people that I just don't really agree with and pretty much casting such a disparaging light on them, it seems like the gospel can't even reach their hearts. The shame of inconsistency here is overwhelming. Verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Brothers, this shouldn't be. Stop it, he says. Stop it. We can't do this anymore. It's not okay. But how? How am I supposed to stop this? How am I supposed to get back in control? How am I have that bit in my mouth or the rudder to my life all reconfigured so that I'm doing what's right and honorable for God? Again, in the broader context of the book of James, friends, it's all because of Jesus. This is not works only. This is all because of Jesus. If your heart is not transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ, if you are not living and walking in the Spirit, because the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead resides in us, according to Romans 8. So in the power of the Spirit, friends, you and I can address the problem of our tongues. And we can become the men and women who walk circumspectly in what we say. Men and women who, when we mess up, we immediately realize what's coming out of our mouth and we stop and we say, that is completely wrong and I am so sorry, and we beg for forgiveness. With it, we become men and women who understand the power of helping people understand the good news of Jesus Christ as we point them to a Savior with consistent speech. This is a part of our discipleship. Because anything else misses the boat. Look at verse 11. Does a spring pour forth water from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? If we went out and we were hiking in the woods and we were trying to get a drink of water and we went to a spring and if we tasted it and it was salty, we go, oh, no, we're not, I don't want that. But then the next person in line goes, I think you're wrong, and they taste it, and it's fine, and it's good, and then you taste it, and it's good, but then when they taste it, it's salty. You can't have this inconsistency and someone trust what you say. It just doesn't work out. Oh, not just fresh and salt water. Let's try again. How can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs, two plants that were common in the Middle East? Maybe we should put that differently. Could we go to an apple tree and expect bananas? Or should I go to a grapevine and expect oranges? You can't get them. They're not designed that way. This is even an argument from design. God's design for you and design for me is to reflect Jesus even in the words that we say. Your speech matters. This last week, I had the opportunity to represent our school at the inauguration of Stan Norman at Williams Baptist University in Arkansas. And I did something I've never done before. I took a puddle jumper flight from St. Louis to Jonesboro, Arkansas. It was a sold-out flight, all seven of us on the plane, right? That's how small it was, single-prop plane. And I'm sitting next to a woman who, the engines are loud and all these things, we kind of have small talk. a little bit beforehand. But we get up in the air, and if you've ever flown in a large airplane, turbulence, you feel it. Let me just tell you, if you're in a small plane, turbulence, you feel it, right? We're really having an adventure of sorts, kind of the kind that you have at like Silver Dollar Cities or Worlds of Fun. It was interesting. And I'm listening to my seatmate unleash a string of expletives every single time the plane drops, every single wave of turbulence. And she begins to clutch the sides of the chair, and she is letting loose. And that's when I see an interesting tattoo right on her left hand that says John 3:16. When the turbulence smoothed out, we had an interesting conversation about what that means. Turns out she didn't know Jesus. Turns out that was just something that she had pulled and thought it talked about something else. But I thought, wow, how many of us visibly say we represent Jesus, yet when people sample our life, it's completely inconsistent. The Spirit of God tells us through the Word of God, brothers, sisters, this cannot be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, which presses in on our lives and brings us to a place where we see consistent discipleship. God, I pray for the men and women in this room that they would become men and women who consistently follow Jesus, that their life reflects that. God, I pray that today, even in this moment, that your Spirit continues to highlight our inconsistencies in this matter. God, bring us to a place of repentance even now. We are so thankful that your word tells us that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, right now we confess, along with James, we fail in this area. And God, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would continue to empower us through your Spirit to be men and women of truth whose words reflect the goodness of Jesus Christ. May those around us sample the truth of the gospel every single day from our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.